The Lord's going to help us tonight.
Yeah, thank you.
Are you ready to receive that help?
Yeah.
You know, I'm ready to receive it. I'm ready to receive the revelation and the instruction and the encouragement that he has for us. If he wants to correct us, we're open to receiving that correction as well. But it seemed to me like this service would be a service of encouragement to us. And so the Lord wanted to share some things with us concerning strength in our spirit. You know, you can have strength in your body. You know, if you go to the gym, you know, you can lift some weights and run on the treadmill and use all that equipment that they have there or take some classes, and you can strengthen your body. And it's good to have strength in your body. But strength in your body alone doesn't put you over in the hard times, right? What you need is strength in your spirit. And if you have strength in your spirit, it will bring strength to your body. It will bring strength to your mind. And so we need to know, what are the things that try and deplete the strength in our spirit, and how can we be strengthened in the Lord for these times and these days, right? You know, I was sitting in my living room today getting ready for the service, and I was just pondering some scriptures in my heart and some things that the Lord was saying to me. And I sat down in my chair, and I looked over, and I had this book sitting there, and it's called Make Room for What You Love. And it's not a real spiritual book. It's really about making a home, you know. And so seeing that that's my job as a wife and as a mother, the woman who wrote it is a Christian, but it's really just about how to make a nice home. And so it talks about how to organize your home and how to declutter your home and how to set things up so it has a nice flow, natural things that are a benefit to you. And so when I looked at that book, I thought about the summation of what that book is. And really, it takes you through each part of your house and how to clean it, how to organize it, how to make it, you know, more useful for you. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, you know what, those things could be applied to us spiritually. You know, they'll tell you, go to your clothes closet. And, you know, we'd like to think that they look at like those California closet ads you see in, you know, TV or in a news, in a magazine or something or newspaper. But really, we sometimes open the door and, you know, shove stuff in and try and kick it shut with our foot and stuff is spilling over. And, you know, she said, go, you know, you go to your clothes closet and you bring everything out. And then you look at the stuff that you have and you think about, what are the things that I really enjoy? What are the things that I really use? What are the things that are in good repair that fit nice, you know, that I actually want to put back in? And then, you know, you're left with all these other things that you can't fit into anymore or they're outdated or you just don't enjoy them anymore or maybe it's something that has a tear and you just know you're never going to get it fixed, right? And so I say if it's been a year, just get rid of it. You know, if you haven't repaired it by now, you probably aren't going to do it. And then, you know, sometimes if you ever dug way back in the corners of your closet and you pull out, like, this old sweater that's, like, 15 years old and it is ugly, you know, and you wonder why you even had it to begin with. And I thought, you know, that can be applied to us spiritually, that it's good sometimes. You don't just come before God and lay it all out, you know. Lay out your life, your motives, your attitudes, you know, your intentions regarding people, why you do certain things. You know, you can do the right thing with the wrong motive, right? And so, you know, what are our attitudes before him? Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we loving? You know, all these things. And then put back the things that are a blessing, that fit our life now. You know, that we serve in our local church, that we bring our tithe, that we're faithful to our pastor, you know, that we run with his vision, that we're faithful to our spouse, that we pray for our congregation, all those things put back. But you know, those things that don't help your life and just don't fit you anymore because you're a new creation in Christ, don't put it back. You know, the Lord was dealing with me recently. I've been reading already, pre-reading, the book of the month for April that's coming up. And so the first chapter talks about weights and sins. And so I was having a conversation with the Lord concerning those things, weights and sins in my life. What are the things, you know, I can get rid of? And he was dealing with me about impatience. And I never even really thought of it as a weight. And so he was dealing with me about how I need to build my patience level, right? In every area, not just with people, with myself, with things that you're believing for, that you've been believing for years. And so when I thought about that analogy of the closet, I thought, I'm not putting impatience back in there, because that's the very thing I need to dump off, right, and not put back in. And so we should consider that for ourselves. What are the things, you know, in our life that are just a blessing to the body of Christ, are a blessing to our family, you know, bring increase to our own lives spiritually and naturally? Put those things back in. But those things that just, they don't fit you anymore, you've outgrown them spiritually, don't put them back in. Amen. And so it's a good time for self-reflection. You know, what is it that we're doing that we could increase that's a blessing? And the things that just aren't for us anymore, we just avoid it, right? But let's start over here, if you will, in Psalm 27. And we're going to see what the Lord has to say to us tonight concerning divine strength. And, you know, because there is such thing as a natural strength, but also, and we know we do things toward natural strength, right? We purpose to live long, healthy, and strong. You know, we feed our body the best food we can, and, you know, we exercise how we can, and we make sure we drink enough water and all those things. And but there's something else that's separate from that, connected but separate, and that's divine strength. And so we're going to hear what the Holy Ghost has to say about that tonight. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And so, you know, we understand that it's easy in times of trial or difficulty to look to something other than the Lord for your strength, right? You're looking to your own resources. You know, you can look to someone natural. You can look to your spouse. You can look to your pastor. Sometimes you even look to yourself and your own abilities, right? You're going to do all you can naturally. But we know here in this scripture, the Lord is the strength of our life. And so if that's true, then we turn to him in times in which we need him, right? You know, I thought about this, how sometimes I've gone into a grocery store and I needed something. And let's say I go in and, you know, I ask the person at the counter, I need to find where the cake mix is. And they say, well, go to aisle 13B, and that's where the cake mix is. But I go to aisle 3B, and I get there, and I can't find the cake mix, and I'm mad it's not there, and I leave the store. Well, it was in the store. I just looked to the wrong place, right? And so it's not that God doesn't have strength for us. It's that sometimes we're looking for it in the wrong place, right? We're looking for it to show up as a number in our checkbook. We're looking for it to show up as a new attitude in our spouse. We're looking for it to show up as a new job or the answer to the thing we've been believing for. But really, strength is found in the Lord. And if we'll look to him, we'll find it there every single time. And so why don't you go over here to Proverbs 18, and I'm going to go to the Amplified for this. Proverbs 18:14. Because all strength, we know, is spiritual in nature. But we could also say this, that all weakness is spiritual in nature, right? And so if we're a person of strength, you know, we have gotten that because we've found ourselves in the Word. We've studied the Word. We've built ourselves in the Word. We've meditated in the Word. We've been a person of prayer. We've been a person attending the church, and we've come to spiritual strength. But also we know that there are some people who are spiritually weak, right? Just like you know in the gym, when you go in the gym, can you tell who's physically strong and who's not? Like, I am not kidding myself. I know everybody in there knows I'm not physically strong, right? I am not the bodybuilder. I'm not the one entering the, you know, bodybuilding contest. I'm there just so my body can keep up with my spirit, right? I'm not there to win anything. And so, you know, you can tell looking at someone their physical strength. But the same thing is true that you can tell people who have spiritual strength. How do you know? Because those are the people that you go to when the rubber meets the road, right? When you feel like there's no way out, that you're hemmed in, you look to the people who you believe have spiritual strength. And how do they get that spiritual strength? The same way everybody else gets it. We find it in the Word and in spending time with the Father. You know, I was thinking about this. I have an orange cat. And his name is Benny Boy. And he's a big, fat orange cat. He's about 16 pounds. And I just love Benny Boy. I pick him up and squeeze him. And my kids don't really like him because he smells a little bit. You know, he's a boy. He doesn't care much about hygiene. And so I have kitty wipes that smell real pretty, and I'm always wiping him down so he smells good. But Benny Boy, oh, today is the first day of spring. Yes. So Benny Boy is shedding his winter coat. And so he's getting rid of that winter coat, and he's getting his spring coat. Or maybe they just lose less of the winter, and that is their spring coat. I'm not sure. But either way, they shed something off, right, around this time. So if you pick Benny Boy up, you get what Benny Boy's got, which is a whole lot of fur. And the longer you hold him, the more you get what he has. And so, you know, you just pick him up real quick and carry him to another room and set him right back down. You got some hair on you, but you hold Benny Boy. You are wearing half of Benny Boy, especially like with black. It's noticeable, right? And so that same thing is true with the Father, that you can't help but get what he's got. And if you get close to him and hold him tight and keep him with you, the longer you're with him, the more you have of him. And it shows up on you, just like holding Benny Boy, right? So you think of Benny Boy. I told him today, Benny Boy, you might make it into my sermon, because when I held him, he got me all furry right before I left. And so Benny Boy, when you hold him, he leaves on you what he has. And that same thing is true with the Father. If you'll spend time with him, his strength will be left with you. There's just no way around it. There's no such thing as holding Benny Boy and not having at least a few hundred hairs on you, right? It's not possible. And the same thing is true with the presence of the Lord. And I'm not trying to make it trite and silly, but you can see those things when you hear that kind of story, is that when you get close to him and you spend time with him and you bring him near to you and you hold him close, what he has will get on you. And if you need strength, you need to be close with the Father, that you spend time in his word, that you spend time in his presence. Even, you know, today I just sit there and just wait on him. Lord, everything you have to say is important, and I'm just spending time with you. That's bringing him close, right? You know, even if you're not praying in tongues, you're just spending time in his presence. You're still near to him. And what he has will get off you on your life. And we need what's in him to be in us, right? And so our strength is found by being near to the Father. So if you need more strength, get closer to him. Because there's no such thing as getting closer to him and not being strengthened more. It's not possible. Just like it's not possible to hold Benny Boy and not have fur all over you, right? So we're going to see over here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. And this is the Amplified. And I'm going to read the A part of the verse. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. But we could also just say this. The strong spirit of a man sustains him. Right? It just sustains him. Through any kind of trouble. Through any kind of trial. Through any kind of difficulty. So, you know, when people crumble, it's because their spirit is weak. Right? And there's nothing wrong with needing encouragement or someone to come up beside you a little bit. But listen, people who faint in the day of adversity, the Bible says their strength is small. You know, have you known people that they came up to difficulty, instead of meeting that head on, they turned around and hightailed it out of here? See, their strength was small. They had not spent time with Benny Boy, so to speak. Right? We all need time with Benny Boy. If I could show you him, you'd just love him instantly. And so if we'll get close with the Father, his strength will be imparted to us. And then our strong spirit will sustain us in the time of difficulty, in the time of trial, because things come to all of us. That's just part of life. It's part of living in a fallen world. But we know what to do. So if you're starting to feel like your strength is wavering some, get close with the Father. You know, you'll be amazed what a half an hour with him will do for you. And you'll come out of there feeling strengthened. Your body will receive strength, but your spirit on the inside will have strength, which will then bring strength to your body and your mind. So the first thing, let's go to Psalm 31:10. What drains our strength? What brings weakness? Psalm 31:10. Hallelujah. You know, when I was living in the world, And actually, at the beginning of knowing the Lord and being saved, I didn't know these things. And so I was weak in life. I was troubled in life. And it was only after coming to Pastor Michael's church and hearing the word on these things that I knew how to build my own strength. But before that, I thought, I'll just do anything anybody tells me if they say this will get me strength and get me out of this, right? And so we're blessed to know what to do in these times and to know how to strengthen our spirit. And even if you're not in a time of difficulty, you're not in a time of trial, that's a good time then for you to take this period and strengthen your spirit now while you're not facing that pressure, right? You don't have to be facing pressure to run to him and strengthen your spirit. Matter of fact, if things are going good, this would be a great time to do that, right? So go over here with me to Psalm 31:10, and we're going to see the first thing. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. So my strength faileth because of my iniquity. So here's the very first thing that brings weakness or that drains our strength. It's this: sin, disobedience, and not being in God's will. Sin, disobedience, or not being in God's will. And so, do you remember the account of Samson? And, you know, the Bible goes on in the beginning of Judges chapter 15 and some of 16. It talks about all the things that Samson did. Remember, if you think of a man or a person of strength in the Bible, aside from Jesus, you think of Samson's supernatural strength, right? And remember how he had the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men. And how he had those foxes run through the crops of the Philistines and burned all their crops. Well, first he caught 300 foxes, then tied their tails together, then put torches on their tails, then set them loose into the crops. You know, how we heard account after account after account, all these amazing feats that Samson did. And yet, in the end, Samson took his own life. Really, he committed suicide, really. Samson took his own life. So how did he go from a person of such divine strength to someone who ended up taking his own life? Because people who take their own life, you know that they're not strong spiritually, right? Go here with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 15. Go over here with me, if you will, to Judges 15, or excuse me, 16, verse 16. Judges 16, 16. And we're going to read down to verse 21. Judges 16, 16. Hold on a second, I'll tell you what page it's on. Just kidding. Although a lot of people might have my Bible now. Judges 16, 16. Page 289. It came to pass when she pressed him daily. Remember Delilah? She's trying to get Samson to tell her the source of his strength. And she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. I've been in that place where, hey, there's so much pressure upon your mind, you just assume to part, right? And so here she's nagging him pretty much. And he told her all his heart and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he showed me his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought her money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees and called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he had to grind in the prison. And so what happened was Samson knew he was not supposed to reveal that secret. He was not to reveal to Delilah the source of his strength. And when he disobeyed, his strength left him. Right? And so we know when we are in sin or in disobedience, if the Lord told you to do something and you didn't, or he told you not to do something and you did, we can lose strength that way in our spirit, right? Have you ever had that experience where you just didn't do something you should? Or you were told to do something and you didn't? It could have been something big or something small. And what happens on the inside? You know, it's not that your physical muscles were weaker, but on the inside, you didn't feel right in your spirit. You just didn't feel strong spiritually. When you disobey God, do you feel like you could just go in your prayer closet, you have confidence before him, you can just receive your answer, and you know he's on your side? No. You're ashamed before him, right? You don't have that strength and that confidence in your spirit that he's with you, right? Because you weren't with him, right? We know God is for us, but are we for him? You know, because we'll know that there are times in our Christian lives that the Lord tells us to do things we just don't want to do. Whether it's to tell somebody something, to give somebody something, to serve somewhere, you know, to move somewhere. You know, sometimes people came to this church and, you know, they'd come in and they'd not really much like it. But they ended up staying because their heart was tender toward him and because they knew this is where he had for them. And so in those times where we haven't done what we should or we violated something, we don't have strength in our spirit. We're not confident before him. And then that can lead to weakness in your body and weakness in your mind. Because living outside of his best breaks down your natural self, right? And so if you have things that you know that the Lord's been trying to get across to you that you should do, that you should give, that you should say, that you should partake of, just get right in and do that because you'll be amazed the strength that comes upon you in your spirit and in your body when you do those things. You know, so many people fight going to church and tithing and have a pastor, but if they only knew the strength and the help and the blessing and the peace and the joy that comes with all of that, right? And so you can't see that, right, as you walk through the doors, but it's there. You know, I was sitting on my couch just pondering some things this afternoon, and I saw all these little robins, you know, walking around in my yard, and they walk a little ways, and they look real intently, and they, you know, tilt their head down, and then they get a worm like that. And at first I was impressed until I saw them do it like every couple steps. And I was like, you know, it's not impressive anymore. But what are they doing? They know something is there that they can't see, but they need, right? They're watching for it. They're listening for it. They're after it. And so that same thing is true. You know, people think they come through these doors. It's just someone up there giving a speech. But it's the very life and strength that they need in their life, right? The very thing that would put them over and get them through. So we know the first thing is what? Sin or disobedience, being out of the will of God, drains strength. But you know, we could say the opposite, that being in the will of God, that doing what he said, being faithful to him, puts strength in your spirit, strengthens the spirit that's inside of you. So that you can feel confident going before him and continuing to do his works. So if you're not in disobedience, you haven't, you know, lived a life, you're not living in a life of sin or haven't done something sinful, you can have confidence knowing your spirit's being strengthened following him. And all true strength, remember, is spiritual in nature. So go over here, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 30. Proverbs 29, 30. I want to live right before him, don't you? Live right before him. And I was reading a book recently. I'll let you get here and then I'll tell you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29. 10:29. I was reading in a book recently. It was a prayer book, and the author of the book said this, that many times we don't realize we're praying from a selfish standpoint, that if we have a spouse or a loved one who isn't serving the Lord or who isn't saved, you know, we're praying because we don't want them to go to hell. Or some people have told me, They're praying for their husband to be saved because they don't want to go to church alone, you know. And it's good. We don't want people to go to hell, of course. But he brought up a point that I had never seen before. And he said, if we thought differently about our prayers, they would work out better. And he said, what if we prayed from the standpoint of, we don't want that person, that we're praying for that person because it hurts the heart of God to see someone in sin. That we don't just want that person to be saved because we don't want them to go to hell. No, we want that person to be saved because right now as they live outside of God's plan, it hurts the heart of the Father. And that if we saw the true purpose of prayer, that what it did for the Father, not just what it did for us, right? Did you know, even when you pray for your own natural things, bills to be paid, a new house, a new job, natural things, it's right, and there's scripture concerning that. But also, if we knew how much the Lord wanted to get something into our life, that we understood how it blesses him when we're blessed. You know, when after I had kids, you know, we started doing a lot of things that I wouldn't have done had I not had kids. You know, you go to the zoo and, you know, you go on certain vacations and certain parks and stuff like that. And why do you enjoy it? Not because you yourself enjoy it. You enjoy it because you see them loving it. And so, you know, that same thing is true with prayer. He said, we're not just praying for someone to be born again so they don't go to hell. We're praying for someone to be born again because we know it blesses our Father. And the same thing is true in spiritual strength and in living for him. We're not living for him just so we look good, just so people around us are satisfied, just so, you know, our life gets better. We're living for him because it pleases him. And he delights to see us walk in his divine strength. Do you know it does not bring the Father any pleasure to see a believer suffering in life, broken down, busted, you know, just not making it? That doesn't bless the Father. And if our heart is to do everything that we can to be a blessing to him, we'll live in a place that we have spiritual strength. You know, do you enjoy seeing your kids weak? No, you don't. The biggest blessing for you is to see your kids healthy, strong, happy, enjoying life, right? And the same thing is true with the Father. He's doing all he can to get us into his perfect will that we'll have supernatural strength. Amen. So go over here, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So back to verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So when we're doing the will of the Lord, when we're doing what he said in his word, but the instruction to our heart, there's strength there. So if you've been struggling and you've had weakness in areas and you felt like maybe you're faltering some, find out what the will of the Lord is in particular for your life, because it's different for you than it is for me. There are some generalities we know, going to church and tithing and having a pastor and all of those things, but are there specific things that he wants you to do you haven't yet done, right? And you know, sometimes you don't know unless you ask. There is a principle in the Bible that some things you are never told unless you ask. Why? Because asking shows initiative. It shows that you care, right? It shows that you want to know. I know this. I've had people who have asked to have an appointment with me after a service or, you know, maybe on an off day or something. And when they come in and they don't have any questions, but they wanted a meeting with me, I know they don't really care. When people make an appointment, but I'm doing all the talking and, you know, I'm the one making up the questions and bringing the help and doing all I can to get through this appointment, you know, if you don't have questions, you didn't need anything. You didn't want anything much, you know, and so it's a waste of time. But the same thing is true with the Father, that I go to him, I ask him questions all the time. I was asking him questions while I'm standing here and worship is going on. Because some things we never know unless we ask, right? You know, there are things that I would never have thought to tell my kids until they ask me. You know, Michael, he's a deep thinker at night, and he's a late nighter like Tim. You know, if I want to have a conversation with Tim or Michael, it needs to be after 9 p.m. And Michael will say, Mommy, come in here and lay in my bedroom with me. And so I'll go in there and I'll lay with him. And he'll ask me stuff like, do you love daddy more or your parents more? You know. And my husband, of course, in case you're all wondering, because everybody kind of waited to see what the answer was. You love your spouse more. And so, you know, things like, well, where will I live once I get married? And he wants to live in Judy's house next door at the farm, you know. And I said, honey, she might still be alive and want to live in her own house then, you know. So he's got all of these thoughts. But there are things I never would have told him had he not asked me those things. You know, about who do you love more, and, you know, you have to give an explanation, and about what life will look like for him after high school, and, you know, having a family and all those sorts of things. I never would have told him half that stuff had he not asked me. And so we have to know that many times there are things that the Lord has that he wants us to do. But sometimes you have to ask. And so it would be good for us if we asked him, Lord, is there something you want me to do? Is there something I've omitted doing that I should have asked for before, but I didn't, and so now I've already skipped over doing it, right? And so the Bible said here, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So let's be in his way, right? Go over here, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 16. Actually, I'm just going to read it to you for the sake of time. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. And so do we seek his strength? Or are we just calling out to him in moments of weakness, hoping that he helps us out of our despair? That's not where he wants us to live. He wants us to live in a place of continual strength, right? And so, you know, do you remember the account of Jonah? It's like the Bible story we've been told since we were little. Well, not me, because I grew up in the Catholic Church, so we didn't know any Bible stories. But since I came to the church, you know, I invited this this person that came to my house to do a service this week to the Each One, Reach One. And he said, oh, no, we can't come. My wife is Catholic. And I said, oh, I grew up Catholic. You can come. You know, I'll be there. And I grew up Catholic. But anyways, and so the account of Jonah and how, remember how Jonah disobeyed God? God told him to go to Nineveh and, you know, to warn them. And he didn't want to, so he got on that ship and was running away. And remember all the guys on the ship? You know, they asked, who is it that's doing something wrong? You know. And so they say to Jonah, what have you done? Because they narrow it down to him. And so, you know, when Jonah gets off the ship, did you notice what happened for those other guys? It got a whole lot easier for them. Right? Things leveled out real nice and smooth for those guys on that boat. Because we have to be around the right people in order to have strength. Right? And when the wrong people doing the wrong thing are too close to our lives, I'm talking about people that you're friends with, that you do things with, that you spend time with, those sorts of things. Not people that you're ministering to, you know, or you're trying to help. But, you know, you're fellowshipping continually with the wrong people. Listen, you're going to end up in the same boat they're in, literally, for those guys. And listen, all things are going wrong around you, and it's because you're too close to the wrong people. Because as soon as Jonah exited, their life chilled right out, right? And so when you get around the right people, the right things happen. But when you get around the wrong people, the wrong things happen. You know, there were times when I was in high school, and I wasn't necessarily doing the wrong thing, but I was around the wrong people, and it almost cost me some jail time, you know what I mean? Because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, some things could go bad for you. But listen, if you get around people who are spiritually strong, who are spiritually hungry for God, who are going the right direction, listen, smooth sailing for all of us, right? And so we can encourage each other. There's strength in being in the right place around the right people. So let's go to this. Jude, verse 20, number 2, ways in which weakness enters our life or strength goes. Jude verse 20. And the second thing is this, the lack of praying in the Holy Ghost. The lack of praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude verse 20. So we had living outside of God's best, or living in sin or disobedience, was the first thing. And the second thing is the lack of praying in the Holy Ghost. But ye building your beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And as I was reading that scripture today, the word building was highlighted to me. And, you know, as a elementary teacher, or, you know, just helping my kids with their homework, you know, we were trained, you know, about certain things regarding the English language. And what does ing imply? It implies something's happening now, right? If I said right now, I'm running. No, I'm not, because it implies it'd be happening right now, right? I'm not running right now. But if I said I'm speaking, that's happening right now. And so he said we should be building. That means that's always happening. It's right now. And then that moment passed, and it's happening now. And we're still building, so that means we're happening now. And so if we're building, that implies it's always present tense. That means it's always happening. It's happening for me right now. So if we're praying in the Holy Ghost, we're building something. What are you building? And I was pondering that today, and here are a few things that came to my heart. We're building things into our future. We are building things into our future. We are building the right people around us. We're building opportunities. We're building strength, for sure, because that's what we're talking about tonight, right? We're building a pathway in which God can come to us and reach us. We're building up our future. And so when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're not just speaking out words you don't know. You're building. You're doing something. It's active. It's happening right now. That implies that we're always doing it. Because if I said I'm speaking, yeah, I'm speaking right now. But what about at midnight when everybody's sleeping and nothing else is happening? If the Bible said I should still be speaking, then that'd mean I'd still have to be doing it, right? So he implies it's never done. Because it's always present tense. And so when we're speaking in tongues, when we're praying in the Holy Ghost, we're receiving strength to our spirit. Now, listen to this. Building implies something current, but here's what the definition is of building. You're building things into your life. You're building something for yourself. No one can do it for you. Right? When you pray in the Holy Ghost, no one can take that place for you. And so there have been times, you know, during times of trial, times of test, where you relied on somebody else who, you know, knew the Lord and spent time praying in the Holy Ghost. But for the majority of our Christian life, we're going to have to pray in tongues for ourselves. Build something into your own life. And so why don't you go over here with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark 6:30. So we have number one, we're going to live a life clean before him. We're not going to live a life of sin. Number two, we're going to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. The more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the stronger you'll be spiritually. But the less you pray in the Holy Ghost, the weaker you'll be spiritually. You know, have you ever had a blow-up mattress or an inner tube to go sledding, or you had a float for your pool and it had a real small leak you couldn't locate? And they give you that stupid patch. It don't ever do any good, because by the time you find the hole, the patch is no good, right? It's done ripped too far open now. And so they give you that, but it doesn't... If you need that patch, you need a new hole, or you need a new sled, or you need a new inner tube, or you need a new mattress. And so have you ever even tried to use the patch and then duct tape over the patch, and it still doesn't work? And, you know, so if you've ever had an inner tube to go sledding, or, you know, to use in a pool, or you've ever had, you know, a blow-up mattress or something, and it has a tiny hole in it, and, you know, like when you sit on it, you can either feel a little bit of air, or there's just like that tiny squeak because you know air is coming out. But yet, at first, you just keep using it because, hey, it's working okay. And it's not too noticeable. But after a while, how that thing is compromised shows up, right? And you go to jump on it or sit on it or lay on it or whatever, and it flat just is done. And so that's how strength works, where it's like, you know, sometimes people have a small leak in their strength where they haven't spent time praying in the Holy Ghost the last week. And that works for them for a small season. But over time, that strength leaks out a little bit at a time until their life just falls flat, right? And so we want to make sure that we put a stop to that. And that if we haven't done our part praying in the Holy Ghost regarding our own life or the assignments the Lord has for us, listen, stop that leak. You can stop it. You know how you do? Building. Building yourself up. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So if you have that leak in your life and, you know, you're feeling that strength leave, stop it. You know, patch that up real quick. You know, you're still usable. Unlike that float, you know. Listen, when it's gone too far, it's hard to recover it. You know, have you seen people, you know, it's not even so much that they're backsliding, it's just they're not keeping up with God. Because he's always going forward. He's always moving to the next thing. He's always going on to, you know, what's ahead. And so it's not really that we've backed up, it's just that we haven't gone forward, right? And so next thing you know, you're way back here and God's way out there. And, you know, have you ever, I ran a couple races. I finished them. And, you know, if you're way at the back and everybody else up there is, you know, close to finishing, it's a little discouraging. And what you want to do is just quit, because who cares if I finish it now, because everybody else is already done, you know. And you can, you know, feel that spiritually if all your other friends and everybody else you're around at church is way up there and you just left yourself behind. It's discouraging to pick yourself up and to, you know, go ahead. And it's going to take you a whole lot more effort then to pick up that pace and to make up that difference between where everybody else is who's still been praying in the Spirit and still been living for God versus where you're at. It's a whole lot easier if you just keep pace with everybody else, which I would have liked to have done, except I'm not that good of an athlete, so it wasn't possible. I'll make up for it spiritually. That's a good excuse. So what I make up for, or what I, you know, lack naturally, I'll make up for spiritually. I am not an athlete. My husband tells my kids all the time, you all better be glad you have me as a dad, because if it were up to your mom, you would not have any athletic ability whatsoever. And I'm okay with that. I could care less. So the third thing is this. Lack of rest steals strength. We were praying one time. I don't know. It might have been 2 weeks ago. It was on a Wednesday. Was it 2 weeks ago, Reverend Tony? Last Wednesday, and we were here at the afternoon time prayer, and while we were praying, the Holy Ghost quickened to me that this is something our whole congregation really needs to pay attention to, that it's an area in which our whole congregation, generally speaking, is missing it. And so the area of rest is Mark chapter 6, and let's go over here to verse 30. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So, you know, we've read a lot of the works of the apostles, right? We know they weren't any kind of slouch spiritually, right? They were after it. They were following Jesus. They were performing miracles. You know, they were hungry spiritually. They were doing all the right Christian things, right? And so here they are, coming to the Lord, telling him all these things that they've done, all these works they've done in his name, and they're so excited. And here's what he says to him. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. This is the Lord. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You know, have you ever been in such a rush? Not as a one-time thing, or I'm not talking about it just happened during a guest minister meeting and, you know, there's a lot to be done. I'm talking about a lifestyle where you're eating on the run, you know, where you haven't even taken time to have a meal with your family. You know, in our house, most nights, the four of us have dinner together at the dinner table. Because that's a very important time for the kids to be able to ask questions, for us to encourage them concerning things, for us to talk about the plan of God for our family, natural things we're going to do together as a family. There's something very special about that. And I was telling the people who were here at that prayer time that I knew someone, you know, a strong Christian person. This person's in the church, and they just, you know, usually on the run a lot. And they were in such a hurry. They were eating in their car, and even their eating was fast. You know, they weren't just eating on the run. They were actually eating fast, and they had to throw, you know, pull over to throw up. You know, and so we have to be careful that we don't rush life away. Jesus didn't say to them, congratulations, keep going, run harder. Here they are saying, Lord, aren't you happy about all these things we're doing? And he said, come apart yourselves into a desert place and rest a while. And then he said, verse 32, so they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Listen to verse 33. The people saw them departing, and many knew them and ran after them. Isn't that amazing? As soon as you go to rest, you're going to be needed by everybody. As soon as you determine that today is my day off, everybody times 10 needs you for something, and it's always an emergency. It always has to be done today, right now. You know, you need to go visit grandma. You need to go, so-and-so is sick. They need you to pray for them, you know. They're so discouraged. They're calling out for you and all these things. There are going to be things that need to be done. But Jesus didn't tell them to attend to those things. He told them, come apart and rest a while. And so he also didn't say, come apart and rest for a minute. He said, rest a while. Why? Because when you first go to rest, it isn't restful. Right? So you're still making your grocery list and doing a project at work and thinking about the stuff that needs done at your house and managing your kids and your husband in your head. And, you know, you're still working in your head. You don't, you're sitting still, but nobody's resting. And it actually took me time, self-discipline, and faith to learn how to rest. Because sitting still is not resting. And many times when you go to rest, I mean, this happens to me. When I go to rest, next thing you know, I have this thought. You could rest a lot better if you had a load of laundry running and you heard the dishwasher running, like something was working while you were sitting here still, right? Why? Because if he can get you to do one task, then you'll do two, and then you do three, and next thing you know, you piddled away all your rest time. So he doesn't have to get you to do a whole list of things. He just asked you to get to do that one or two, because then you're onto the list, right? Well, while I'm here, I might as well pick up this, and while I'm there, I might as well put that away, and it would save time if I just brought this downstairs, seeing I'm already up here, and next thing you know, all your rest time gone. And also, when you first go to rest, you are sitting there not enjoying a bit of it, right? At least for me. You know, if you're phlegmatic, all you want to do is rest. And I don't understand those people. Like, they need to get saved or something. I don't know. Like, just do something. Please. Like, right now. You know, you just hurry. Pastor Rita said her daughter, when she was little, she's trying to get her to go do something, and her daughter is very phlegmatic, and she said, Hannah, could you please hurry up? And her daughter said, I'm hurrying on the inside. You know, phlegmatic people, they could rest all day and not do a thing. You know, they actually need to do something. So if you are almost totally phlegmatic, I mean you're laid back to the hilt, just go do something. You've rested enough. I'm not talking to you. Stephanie and I determined it is a whole lot easier to take a choleric person and slow them down than it is to take a phlegmatic person and try and make them work. I'm going to leave them in Jesus' hands while I work on my patience. You know what I'm talking about, Reverend Tony? Because you have overseen so many people on worship team and all of your jobs and stuff, and there are some people where it's like you can't get them there on time no matter what you do because there's just no hurry in them. And so if that is you, you need to do something and stop resting. But for everybody else, Jesus said to come apart for a while and rest. And you won't enjoy it at first. It will be total endurance. I'm not going to lie. It won't be fun. Your flesh hates it. Your mind fights it. Everything about it seems like I could be doing something productive for Jesus. But he didn't say do something productive. He said come apart for a while and rest. And so I had to actually believe God to do it. Lord, you're going to redeem my time. That while I sit here doing absolutely nothing, you're going to make up the time that I'm sitting here and that everything else will still get done. And I'm going to sit here in faith. You told me to rest, and I believe it's a benefit to me, even though my flesh doesn't like it and my mind doesn't want to. Because the funny thing is, when you rest, you get quiet. And when you get quiet, you hear more of the voice of God. And when you hear more of the voice of God, you're responsible for more. And so rest is about you, and it's about God. And so if we'll come apart for a while and rest on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, we should be having times of rest. You know, Saturday is a day of rest for my children. Not for Tim and I, that's a work day for us. But for my kids, they go to school all day on Monday through Friday. And so Saturday to them is their day. They know I don't make them shower. I don't make them do chores. They don't go to Erie Church. They just hang around the house and do fun stuff. And if they want me to take them to do something fun, I'll do that too. But I want to build a habit of rest into my kids when they're young so that when they get older, it's normal to them. And they don't have to struggle with the things that I struggled with because I almost wore my body out. You only get one. You can replace your car. You can replace your house. You can replace something natural. You can get another job. You only have one body. And if you don't rest it, you won't live as long as God wants you to. You won't do all he wants you to. And so we need to have regular times of rest for our body. You know, it takes time for your body to sort of settle down, you know, because at first your adrenaline is still going, right? It takes a while for that adrenaline to calm down and for your body to actually start to receive rest. Now, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, she talked about this, and her schedule is different. She has a different calling than all of us, and so it's different for her. But she would say after she'd been traveling on the road for a while, she would schedule in her calendar, 4 days of rest. And she said for the first 2 days, my heart, you know, because she said when I wasn't rested, I would notice something about my body. My heart would race. You know, different people's bodies respond differently when they're not rested. When I'm not rested, I cry, and I sense that spirit of fear trying to take advantage of me. You know, so for different people, it's different things. You know, I start to pick up the anxiety and sort of panic. And so if I'll rest, it just goes. And she would say, I have to have 4 days because the first 2 days, that anointing and that adrenaline of my pace is still working and I'm not even resting. And she said, actually, while I'm resting, I'm not even tired. And she said, the third day, I feel like I hit a brick wall. I'm exhausted. And then so the third and the fourth day, I'm actually rested. And then by the fifth day, my body's recovered and I feel strong. And so the first couple hours of you resting, you're going to feel like the Energizer Bunny. You know, like you just had a whole bunch of caffeine, like you just want to keep doing something. But you got to get past that and get your body time to come off that adrenaline and to actually rest. And so resting means doing nothing. You're not doing a thing. You could be maybe reading a magazine or go for a walk in the woods or something like that, but nothing work. No assignments. And I had to learn this too. Resting doesn't mean praying. There's a time to pray, and praying is restful. But when you're having times of rest, it's not your prayer time. Rest time means you're doing something enjoyable and letting your body relax and your mind. Okay, so that's our third thing. Here's our fourth thing, and we're going to tie it up with this. You ready? Worry and fear. The last thing that steals strength. Worry and fear. Go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41:10. Worry and fear. It's useless, isn't it? It's useless to be afraid. It's useless to be panicked. It's useless to worry. What does that mean? It doesn't do a thing for you. It doesn't work on your behalf. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And in verse 13, he says this, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help you. So he said, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. I will help you, and I will strengthen you. Go over here to Isaiah 43, just a couple pages away, verse 2. Verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So he's talking about the trials and the tests of life, right? And when he talks about the fire and the river, he's talking about those things, those calamities that try and overwhelm us or consume us. You know, so the fire would try and consume, the water would try and overwhelm. Has anybody ever faced something that tried to overcome or overwhelm you, right? It looked bigger than you. And here's what he said do. Verse 5, fear not, I am with you. Do you remember the account of David and Goliath? Again, another one of a Bible, Old Testament Bible accounts. It's not a story. It's not made up. You know, it wasn't authored by some children's, you know, author. This the account of David and Goliath, and how David, here David is this shepherd boy, and he goes out to where the battle is going on, and the Philistines are out there, and Goliath is out there, and so all these supposed soldiers are out there doing absolutely nothing except being afraid of Goliath. And this young boy goes out there, and he said, what's going on, basically? And they said, well, you know, here we're being challenged by Goliath. And he said, well, bring me to Saul, or tell Saul, I'll do it. I'll do it. And so they try to discourage him. No, he can't do it. And he says, he'll do it, right? And what do they say? You're just a boy. You're just a boy. Have you ever faced something and the enemy tried to lie to you and say, you're not strong enough. You're not strong enough. You're not. They're trying to accuse you of what you're not. You've only been saved a year. You can't get to the other side of this. This looks bigger than you, and it is bigger than you, is what the enemy tries to say. And I love David. He went out there with boldness. Let's read some of this in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Go to verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, 32. 1 Samuel 17, 32. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. 1 Samuel 17, 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistines to fight him. You're but a youth. You know, the enemy will try and give you all kinds of reasons of why you can't face those things in your life. And so then David goes on over here in verse 36, and what does he tell him? He starts to give him his resume of all the other ways he's already defeated the enemy and why he can do this. And so when we're in a situation and that, you know, pressure is in your face about why you can't overcome this, you just remind the enemy of all the other times that you faced other things that seem bigger than you and came out the other side. Right? And so 1 Samuel 17:36, he says, "Your servant both slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me out of the hands of this Philistine." And so here, all these other soldiers are standing around afraid. And David comes in and he said, "I'm not afraid. I've seen God deliver me out of all these other things. He's brought me to the other side. I'll go fight him. I'm not afraid." And you know, because in the nighttime when you're in your bed, the enemy comes and tries to lie to you, right? About why this situation is bigger than you. Why you're not going to get out. How the answer is so difficult you couldn't figure it out. And you know the solution for David was easy, wasn't it? What was it? Some smooth stones and a slingshot in the name of the Lord. Very simple. Just like that, Goliath came down. And so those things that seem so much bigger than us, it's simple. It's easy. We have to have boldness in the face of those things, like David. Let's turn to the next page here in my Bible. Verse 46. Here's what David said. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day and to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel." And that's how we face those things that seem bigger than us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how big it looks, how long it's been there. You know, every day Goliath came out and taunted them. And every day their fear grew. Because what did he do? He just kept telling them how big he was and how defeated they were. And David went out there and he said, "No, how big I am and how defeated you are." And the next thing you know, he came down. And so sometimes we've taken a step back. We've allowed that pressure to sort of make us afraid, make us worried, make us afraid. It's not going to work out. We're in worry. We're in fear. We're in panic. It's not going to work out because we've listened to it day after day after day. And we need to just stand up to that thing and say, "I know it's working out for me. There's a God in Israel," is what he said. "There's a God in me that's bigger than that thing trying to come against me." Amen. So don't let fear and worry steal your strength. So we had four things, remember? We had four things: sin and disobedience, praying, not praying enough in the Holy Ghost, not resting like we should, and then the last one was this: worry or fear. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for divine strength. We thank you, Lord. You helped us to know tonight those things that we need to do, those areas we need to fortify, so that we are strengthened in our spirit in a greater measure. And Father, we thank you, as our spirit receives strength, our body and our mind receive strength. And Father, we just honor and appreciate you. Everyone stand up to your feet, if you will. Let's just worship him. Father, we bless you. We praise you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. You are an ever-present help in time of need. Father, this was our answer tonight. We thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the instruction in the Word. Father, we love you and praise you. Lord, we worship and honor you. If there's anything else that you want said and done, Father, we will do it. Oh, Lord, we worship you. We bless you. We praise you. We glorify you. Now, if you're here tonight, and I know most of you, if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I want to give you an invitation to do that. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die, to suffer, to die, and be risen again so that we could spend eternity with you and we can live a victorious life. Father, we just thank you for the gift of Jesus. And if there's anybody here and you don't know, if you were to pass from this earth, that you would spend eternity in heaven, I want you to know you can be sure. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, but you'd like to pray that prayer, I just ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray with you, and everyone here will pray with you. We're fellow believers here. And so, Father, I just thank you. You minister to hearts now. If there's anybody here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just ask you to raise your hand, and we will pray with you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. Is there anybody else? So if you don't raise your hand, but you still pray this prayer with all your heart, you can spend eternity with Jesus. Pray this with me. Dear Father, I thank you. You sent Jesus to die for me. I take Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we worship you. We thank you. We thank you. We glorify you. We honor you, Lord. We bless your holy name. We praise your holy name. Oh, we worship you. 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 Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Now, if you've been going through a season where you've really just been struggling with some things, no one's here to judge anything or to think anything about it, but you've just been really dealing with some difficulties and you'd like a little help just getting over that hump, so to speak, just getting past a few things, why don't you come on down here to the front and I'll lay hands on you. Come on down here. Father, we thank you for your help. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. And if you're not up here being ministered to, just reach out your hands toward the people who are up here. Father, we thank you for help in their spirit, Father. Divine strength. We thank you, Lord. Help imparted to those who are up here. Father, we worship and praise you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that the anointing is our help, Father. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Just lift your hands. Father, we worship you. You are so good. You are so good. You are so good. For the ladies, anybody dealing with something in the digestive tract, the gallbladder, something in the belly area, could even be female issues, just something in the center of you. You know something's going on medically. Come up here and there's healing for you. Thank you, Father. Oh, he's our healer. Oh. 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 You took him as your Savior. Take him as your healer. Thank you, Father. He is to you what you take him to be. Oh, thank you, Lord. If there's anybody else, I seem the ladies, something in the belly area, the middle section, anything like that that you want healing for. Father, we worship you. We thank you for it, Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, thank you. Reverend Tony, could you sing a song?
I trust you. I trust you. I trust you, Lord, I do. I never even worry that I might not make it through. I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, Lord, I do. Because I know you love me, I will always trust in you. Oh, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, Lord, I do. I never even worry that I might not make it through. 'Cause I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, Lord, I do. Because I know you love me, I will always trust in you. And I don't need to understand all about the workings of your hand. I don't have to always see everything that lies ahead of me. Just as long as I know I'm in the power of your hand, I can believe that you are gonna make me stand. Oh, my Lord, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, Lord, I do. I never even worry that I might not make it through. Oh, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, Lord, I do. Because I know you love me. Oh, because I know you care. Oh, because I know you love me, I will always trust in you. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Amen. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. We certainly got our help tonight. Amen. The Lord is good. He is faithful. Praise the Lord for the word that we received and also the ministry after. Before we dismiss here tonight, we're going to go ahead and take up tonight's offering. Praise the Lord, an opportunity to honor the Lord. We know that it's right that we give once we're taught the word. So let's go ahead. Let's pray and release our faith. Father, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for the imparted word that we received here tonight. Father, we're so grateful for your word that sets us free, that, Father, we have answers, that we have a place where we can come, where we can receive our help. We can receive that truth, that, Father, we can receive the ministry first and foremost of your word and, Father, of your spirit, that we would leave changed, edified, strengthened, corrected, Father, in every single area. And so, Father, we receive that here tonight. And, Father, we thank you for also for an opportunity to give. And we thank you as we sow seed into good ground that harvest is infinite. We thank you that it comes back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into our bosom. And Father, we give first and foremost because we love you. And we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Amen. As the offering buckets are going by, let's go ahead. Let's just worship the Lord one last time before we dismiss. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We magnify you here tonight, Father. We thank you for the word, and we leave changed. And, Father, we make those corrections. That, Father, if there's sin in our life, that, Father, we make those corrections. That, Father, we would be in a place where we can rest. That, Father, we just want everything that you have, Father. Your plan, your purpose, your will in our lives. And so, Father, we just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.